So we've been doing a short series on the I am statements of Jesus from the Gospel of John. We're at the sixth one right now, and probably the most famous, where Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And so let's look at some part of the text. John 14, I'm going to start reading in verse 1 down to verse 6. This is Jesus speaking. Verse 1, he says, and he's speaking to his disciples. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Is that clear enough? So we're in the final evening of Jesus' earthly ministry. He is with his disciples, and in the next morning, he is going to be killed. And John gives us a long section here, starting in chapter 13 all the way to chapter 17, where Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And not the theme necessarily, but the underlying theme throughout the entire section is Jesus is saying to his disciples, I'm leaving. And they're scared and they're confused and they're worried. They don't know what's going on. Back in chapter 13, where this passage began, he said, I'm leaving. And Peter was like, where are you going? And he says, well, where I'm going, you can't come right now, but you will come at some point. And Peter's like, why can't I come now? What's going on? And so everyone is worried. That's why he starts off this section by saying, let not your heart be troubled. And so he tells them that he's going to his Father's house and he's going to prepare a way for them. He's going to prepare a place for them. And Jesus says, you know where I'm going. So he's going to the Father and he's going to the Father's house. So you know where I'm going and you know the way. To which Thomas replies, we don't know. He doesn't understand what's going on. None of them really do. And he says, we don't know. We don't understand. We don't know where you're going, and we don't know the way. To which Jesus replies, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. From these three parts of the statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life, the main emphasis is on the way. Okay? Because Thomas says, we don't know the way. And he says, well, I am the way. And no one comes to the Father but through me. The way to the Father, how do you get to the Father? Through me. He's the way. So we could say Jesus is the way to God because he is the truth of God and he is the life of God. In the beginning of the gospel, if you recall, how does it start? In the beginning was the Word, which is a reference to Jesus. But why is he called the Word? I know that's a huge, big concept. There's a lot of different interpretations. But ultimately, what does a word do when you speak? It's a word. What does it do? It reveals things. And we're told that Jesus is the supreme revelation of God. What does it say in Hebrews chapter 1? It says God in past times in various ways spoke to us through the prophets, but now he has spoken to us by his Son. It's because Jesus embodies the very essence of who God is, the very truth of God. I was having a conversation with this lady at work. She knows that I'm a Christian, and she has questions often. And she said to me the other day, she said, I'm reading a book about some ancient religion. I don't know what it was, some really weird thing. And she was like, should I be reading that? I don't know if I should be reading that. Is that offensive to God if I'm reading that. And I said, well, if you're reading it purely for educational purposes, simply to, you know what certain people believe, that's fine, I suppose. But you need to remember that if you're looking for truth, the truth is found in Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, there's this wonderful passage where Paul says, beware lest anyone deceive you with philosophy or empty deceit or, you know, with traditions of men. You need to be following Christ, in whom is the fullness of deity bodily. He says that in Christ is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so the truth that leads to God is found in Christ. If one does not believe in Christ, he does not believe the truth. If one does not believe in Christ, he believes in the lie. What is one of the dumbest statements that I've ever heard in my life? Have you heard when people say, well, this is my truth? Have you heard that? If you haven't heard it, good. If you have heard it, I'm sorry. Usually it happens when someone says something completely absurd. And you say, what did you just say? And they say, well, that's my truth. I think everyone knows. I think maybe even they who say that know that it's a ridiculous statement, but they're just hoping that no one is going to challenge them on that. Look, everyone knows that truth is truth, and if it's not true, it's a lie. Look, 1 + 1 = 2. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter if you say, if you have your math test at school and you put 1 + 1 = 5, you're going to fail. We all know it's not true. There is truth and then there isn't. If I take something, whatever, I don't want, if I take something and I drop it, it is absolutely true that it's going to fall. It just is what it is. There is absolute truth. And we all know that. But what happens is, we all know that in the world around us, there is absolute truth. Things are not. But then when we get to the spiritual realm and spiritual issues, for some reason, we think that, well, everything's up in the air. And you can just believe whatever you want. And it's all fine. It could be anything. There's my truth, your truth. Of course not. So there is a truth, and then there is error. There is falsehood. There is lies. And Christ says that he is the truth. There is no other truth that can lead you to God. And he says that he is the life. And this is something that we've talked about again and again. I think we talked about it last week when in John 11, where he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Look, all of God's creatures have life that God has given them. Where is it? In Acts 17, the Apostle Paul, speaking to the Athenians, he says that it is God who gives to all life and breath and all things. Every one of us, we who are creatures, are utterly dependent upon God. If God just did this, he could stop our life if he wants to. We are not self-sufficient. We do not have life in and of ourselves. It is given to us by God. God is completely self-sufficient. He has life in and of himself. Again, back in the beginning of John, where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and it says, in him was life. So it is in Christ that there is life. He has life in and of himself. He gives physical life to all of us, but he is the one also who gives eternal life and spiritual life. So if Jesus is the truth, there's no other truth. And if Jesus is the life and there's no other life, then without Jesus, you're lost. You're dead. You're in darkness. You're without hope. You have no truth and you have no life. So since he is the truth of God and he is the life of God, obviously he is the only way to God. Now this verse, John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is a good test to see where people are theologically. Mention this verse and see how people respond. You know, most people, I find that most people don't have a problem with religion. It's this kind of religion that they have a problem with. You know, most people won't have a problem if Jesus says, "I am a way to God." That's fine. But they have a problem with him saying, "I am the way to God." Now this is too extreme. Oh, but Nico, there's all these different ways to God. Have you heard this one? It's like a mountain. We're all trying to reach the top. And we all take different routes. We all take different roads and ways and paths. But we all get to the top of the mountain anyway. Well, that's how it is. We all have different ways to God, but they all lead to the same place. Of course, that is completely opposite to what Scripture teaches. The examples are endless, but let me just give you one real quick. In the Old Testament, remember the story with Elijah and the prophets of Baal? And you have, the people of Israel have perverted themselves and they're now worshiping this weird Canaanite god. And Elijah says, "All right, we're all going to get together. And the prophets of Baal, they're going to call upon Baal to see if they can bring fire down from heaven. And I'm going to call upon the Lord and see if he brings fire down from heaven. And whoever does it, he's going to be the true God." He says to the people, "If Baal is God, worship him. If the Lord is God, worship him. You can't have both. You need to decide." And it says, the people answered him nothing. It's like, well, we don't want to make a decision. We'd rather just have all our bases covered. Why do we have to make a decision? 1 Timothy says there is one God, and there is one mediator between men and God, the man Christ Jesus. Oh, but Nico, one may say, how can you believe that there is only one way to God? Let's think about it this way. Let's try and be as polite and as kind as we can. The person who says to me, "Can there only be one way to God?" I'll say, "Look, is it okay? Is it acceptable if I say that... Is it acceptable if I say that Jesus is the way for me? Just for me. I'm not telling anyone else that Jesus has to be the way for them. Just for me. Is that acceptable? Is that okay?" I'll say, "Yes, of course. Yes, of course. That's fine." Is it okay if I say that Jesus... I am convinced that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Not for anyone else. Not for anyone else. Just for me. Is that okay? Is that acceptable? They'll say, "Yes. Yes, of course." Okay. Here's the problem, though. I believe that Jesus is a way to God. That's just for me. I believe that Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. Just for me. Not for you. That's fine. Now, what am I supposed to do when I read John 14 and my Lord and my Savior says to me that he's the only way and all the others are wrong? What am I supposed to do now? Am I to, now that he is saying that things are exclusive, that I should abandon my Lord and disobey him and say I don't believe? Now that he said he's the only way, what am I supposed to do? There is no way around this verse. Everyone tries to get around it, but there is no way around this verse. And it's not only this verse. I mean, the entire Bible teaches this. Let me give you just a few more passages that basically say the same thing. In Matthew chapter 11, you don't have to turn there right now. If you want, I'll give you the verse. Matthew 11, verse 27. Jesus says, "No one knows the Father except for the Son. And the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." Let me say that again. No one knows the Father except the Son. Okay? No one knows God except me. And there's others who can also know God. Who's that? Whoever the Son wills to reveal him to. So without Christ, you cannot know the Father. They go together. Let me give you another passage. In Acts chapter 4. What's going on in Acts chapter 4? It's soon after Pentecost. And the New Testament church has begun. And Peter has healed a person who was lame. And of course, he's arrested. And then he's taken before Annas and Caiaphas and a bunch of other people. Yes, you know those names, the same crooks who killed Jesus. And they say to him, "In whose name did you heal this man?" Now, Peter knows that if he says anything other than, "Well, I did it in the name of the Lord God of Israel," if he says anything other than that, it'll be blasphemy. They could do the same thing to him that he did to Jesus. And so Peter, who just a few, months earlier was denying that he even knew Christ in front of the slave girl, now he's in front of the same people who killed Jesus, and the scripture says he is full of the Holy Spirit, and he says, "I'll tell you in whose name I did this. I did this in the name of Jesus Christ." And verse 12 of Acts chapter 4, he says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Is that clear enough? People are always trying to get around all these exclusive statements of Christ, concerning Christ. There are people who will say things like, Jesus and the New Testament and Peter and Paul, all these people, they're focused on Israel. And this is Peter talking to Jewish people, and it's Jesus talking to Jewish people. Maybe it's, Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, and maybe it's all about Israel, and it's not about the rest of the world. And I'm like, really? But it says there's no other name given under heaven. What does under heaven mean? Well, it's the earth. It's the world. It's everyone under the sky. Okay? Among men. It doesn't say among Israelites or upon Israel or anything like that. Among men. Why would Jesus even tell us to go preach the gospel to the ends of the earth if it's just for Israel? No, people are just trying to clutch at anything that they can to try and get around these verses. He says there's only one name by which we must be saved, and that is Jesus Christ. Oh, but Nico, what about other monotheistic groups? What about Muslims? What about Jews? Don't the Jews believe in the God of the Old Testament? The God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New Testament. God doesn't change. He's the same. He's the first and the last, beginning and the end. He is the same. And God has revealed himself through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John, he says, if you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. You can't split them up. They come together. So if you have rejected Christ, you have rejected God. Because he is God's revelation to us. But Nico, I feel like all my notes are, but Nico, what about, here's the big one, what about people who have never heard about Jesus? What about the guy on the desert island? The guy in the deep, dark jungle who's never heard of Jesus. All right, let me say this. Most times when someone asks that question, they're not being sincere. What do I mean by that? They could care less about the person on the desert island, but what they're trying to do is they're trying to find an exception to the rule. Because if I say, well, that guy on the island is an exception. If I say that guy on the island doesn't have to believe in Jesus in order to be saved, then he'll say, if he doesn't have to believe in order to be saved, then maybe I don't have to believe in order to be saved. All right? So they don't care about the guy on the island. They're just trying to find an excuse for their own unbelief. Okay? That's why they ask the question. Most of the time. And if I sense that that is the case, and they're just trying to find excuses, I might say something like, well, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter about the guy on the island. That is not our problem right now. God will deal with the man on the island. But you have heard the truth. And the Bible is clear about what happens to those who have heard the truth and reject it. So the question is, what are you going to do about it? Never mind the other guy. So that's how I often deal with it. But I know that's avoiding the question. So I will answer. What about the guy who's never heard of Jesus? Well, there's several places in Scripture that kind of touch upon this. Let me give you some examples. In Acts 14, you have Paul, who is traveling to Lystra. Now, Lystra, we do not have Jews there. These are people who don't know anything about the Bible. They don't know anything about Moses. They don't know anything about the prophets. They know nothing about this stuff. Okay, they have their own pagan religion. And Paul acknowledges that, and then he says, nevertheless, the one true God who created us, he has not left himself without a witness. Okay? That's an important statement. To you people who have never opened a Bible, God has not left himself without a witness. For he has given you the rain from heaven and fruitful seasons and food and gladness and so forth. There, God, where do you, you know that the rain didn't just come on its own. You know that someone gave you fruitful seasons, someone gave you food. You know that. You know that there's someone there. And this is the exact same thing that Paul says in Romans chapter 1. He says that all people know that there's a God. In Romans 1, he says, even if you've never opened a Bible in your life, we all know that there's a God. Just look outside. Just look at the world around you. Just look at creation. Where did all this come from? He says that just by looking at creation, we know that there's a God. We know that he's eternal. We know that he's wise. We know that he's powerful. There are basic things that you know about this God who created everything, even if you've never opened your Bible. In Acts 17, Paul speaking to the Athenians. Again, speaking to people who have never opened the Bible. They don't know anything about Moses or Isaiah or anything. And so he starts them at creation. God created all things. And he says, God put us all here. God is the one who determined when and where we're going to live. And he has placed us all here so that we may seek him. He says in Acts 17, every one of us have been put where we are in the year that it is and in the place in the world where we are so that we may seek him. And what's the problem? We don't do it. We don't seek him. And this is what it talks about in Romans 1. He says, even though they knew God, they did not worship him, nor were they thankful. And instead, what do they go and they do? They create idols and worship them instead, and they worship the creation rather than the creator. This is the problem. But Nico, you have these poor, ignorant, primitive people. They don't know. They see the sun in the sky, and it keeps them warm, and they say, oh, we'll just worship that. The rain comes down and it gives them fruitful seasons and food, and they say, oh, you know, we'll worship that. Isn't that good enough? Isn't that, you know, that's the best that they can do with what they have. Isn't that good enough? And that is exactly what Paul is addressing in Romans 1. And he says, no, that's not good enough. Stop with this ignorant, poor, primitive people. He says, we all know that there's a God. And going and worshiping the sun, or going and worshiping the rain, or creation, or whatever, is idolatry. And no, idolatry is not good enough. When we know that there's a true God, and we do not seek him. Think about it this way. Let's assume, for a second, that those people who have never heard, those people over on the desert island, over in the jungle. Let's assume that those people are saved because of their ignorance. Let's assume that these people go to heaven because they don't know any better. So they have an excuse that they've never heard. If that's true, you know what the worst thing that you can do to these people? Tell them about Jesus. Because now they're accountable. Before, they were going to heaven in their ignorance. They didn't know about Jesus, and they were just automatically going to heaven because they were fine. Okay? But once you go and you tell them about Christ, now they've heard, now they're accountable, now they have to either believe or not believe, and now that they've heard, if they don't believe, they're going to go to hell. Now they're in the worst place they were before. Why do we send missionaries? Why did Jesus say, go into all the world and preach the gospel? If the people can be fine and saved without hearing about it, just leave them alone and they'll be fine. Jesus did not come into a world that was innocent. Jesus came down into a world that had already rejected God. Jesus came down to a world that was already condemned. When people say, Nico, are you saying that people will go to hell simply because they haven't believed in Jesus, whom they haven't even heard of? No, I'm not saying they're going to hell because they haven't believed in Jesus, who they have not heard of. They're going to hell because of their sins, whether they've heard about Jesus or not. People have rejected God, who has revealed himself in nature. They've rejected him, they've made idols, and so they're condemned for that. Nico, that's not fair. I mean, if they haven't even heard about Jesus, and they haven't even been given a chance, that's not fair. When people say it's not fair, God created this creature from the dirt, and then this creature says, I'm not going to do what God tells me. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. And God is the one who is unfair, who then punishes those who have rejected him. God does not owe us anything. If God wanted to, he could have just crushed us all and sent us to hell, and he would have been perfectly good and righteous to do so. The fact that he has even sent a Savior for us is all by his grace. All by his grace. So, let me try and wrap this up. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Why is Jesus the only way? I'll tell you why. Because God is holy. God is holy and righteous, and we are not. And in our sin, we cannot stand before God. God cannot accept us in our sin. We would be consumed if we stood before God in our sin. And this is why the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come. And he lives a perfectly holy life. And then he dies substitutionary death on the cross. And all who believe in him, their sins are accounted to him and paid for, but not only that, and then his righteousness is accounted to us. So now, the person who believes in Christ can stand before God, not in his sins, but clothed, as it were, in Christ. Clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and therefore accepted. And so without Christ, there can be no salvation for anyone. Because our sin has to be dealt with. Your works are not going to save you. They're not good enough. Your religious works are not going to save you. They're not good enough. What does he say in Isaiah? All of your good works are as filthy rags in my sight. We're not good enough. We cannot make it in our sin. And that is why Christ is the only way. God loved us and sent his Son, that all who believe in him may not perish but have everlasting life. Let's pray.